Church for the second time. We're going to be looking at this wonderful passage of scripture that begins in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 36. So let's read it together. But about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. But they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill, one will be taken, the other left. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom the master has put in charge of the servants in his household to give them their food at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. Truly I tell you, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But suppose that servant is wicked and says to himself, "My master is staying away a long time." And he then begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with drunkards. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him and at an hour he is not aware of. He will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps but did not take any oil with them. The wise ones, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out, "Here is the bridegroom. Come out to meet him." Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish one said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil. Our lamps are going out." "No," they replied, "there may not be enough for both us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the others also came. "Lord, Lord," they said, "open the door for us." But he replied, "Truly I tell you, I don't know you. Therefore keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour." Well, let's pray. Father God, as we spend just a moment in your word, give us ears to hear what it is that you would have us hear. Soften our hearts that we would receive your word and that we would receive it gladly. Speak to us now, we pray, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we all remember, don't we, the words that came from the lips of our mother, "Wait till your father gets home." Now, some of you may have to reach way, way back. That's true, but it is there somewhere, isn't it? Maybe right at the very back of your mind. "Wait till your father gets home." Now, the obvious question, it seems to me, is how exactly should we wait? Do we continue doing whatever it is that brought on Mum's reminder to us that Dad is coming? Do we sit trembling in our rooms, perhaps? Do we get to scrubbing the dishes and vacuuming the floor? How exactly should we wait? You see, not all waiting is the same, is it? Victorians have, over the past 18 months or so, had to endure the longest period of lockdown in the world. Can I just say that again? Victorians have had to endure the longest period of lockdown in the world. Now, do we Do we wear that like a badge of honour? Or do we hope that no one mentions it because all we want to do is forget it, because it just rolls on? We've been asked, haven't we, by our government to wait. And wait we have. But how exactly have we waited? Have we waited with a sense of optimism? Is that how we've waited? Have we waited in a constant state of grumbling and complaining, forgetting the words of Paul that we are to rejoice in the Lord always? Always, writes Paul. Rejoice in the Lord in the good times and the bad times. Rejoice in the Lord in freedom and captivity. Have we waited perhaps in ways that have been productive and constructive for the kingdom? Or have we seen a side of ourselves that we would prefer to forget, that we would prefer not to see? How have we waited for the lockdown to end? And this is what Jesus addresses. Not how we wait for the lockdown to end, but rather how we wait for his return. Although there is, I think, a certain correlation. How we wait for the time we get back our freedom does, I think, give to us some insight into how we will wait for the coming of God's kingdom in all its fullness. Do we get caught up in all of the politics, perhaps? Do we give in to all of the fear? Do we lock ourselves away? Do we get upset at those who think differently to us? Do we get frustrated, perhaps, because it's taking so long? Do we get angry? Do we lash out? Or do we wait with expectant hope, knowing that God is in control and knowing that God is, in fact, working out his purposes? That is what God is doing. Now, before we begin this morning to unpack this passage of Scripture, I must say how indebted I am to the teaching of men like Don Carson. I've spoken about him before. I think for the most part, before I listened to Don Carson quite a number of years ago now speak to this passage, I never really saw the connecting thread that joined all that Jesus says in this passage together. And the thread that links each of the different stories in this passage right through to the end of chapter 25 is the question, how should we wait? How should we wait? Between the ascension of Jesus and the return of Jesus, how should we wait is answered by Jesus in the passage that we are considering together this morning. Now, it shouldn't come as any surprise, not really, that during times of difficulty and increased uncertainty and upheaval, Christians begin to ask themselves the question, is now the time? And so it doesn't surprise me that with everything that is happening in the world today, the question, is the return of Jesus imminent, is being asked in many quarters. Now, when Christians begin asking that kind of question, sooner or later, someone is going to be right. That's true, isn't it? I've said that before. When the question is asked, is Jesus' return imminent? Someone is going to ask it just before he returns. Now, please understand that when it comes to the establishment of God's kingdom here on earth, the unveiling of God's reign, his unopposed and all-conquering, all-encompassing reign, when the prayer that Jesus taught his disciple to pray is finally answered, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, when that prayer is answered and God's reign is established in all of its glory, in all of its power and majesty here on earth, when it comes to the establishment of that kingdom, God's people have always asked, when? Now we see that, don't we, in the first half of Matthew chapter 24. And when his disciples turn to their master and ask that question, Jesus begins to explain to them in the first half of chapter 24 what must take place before that time eventually and finally does come. And as we look around us in the world today, and as Christians have looked around about them over the centuries, a great many of us have pondered, I wonder, is it now? As the world seems to be degenerating more and more into chaos, I wonder, is it almost upon us? As wars rage and as kingdoms face off against kingdoms, as morality is more and more turned on its head. And so we ask the question. And perhaps, as I've said on a number of occasions, it may be that his return is imminent. It may be that his return is still a long way off. The truth is, we just don't know, do we? No one knows. In the passage just read to us, Jesus himself says, "You do not know the day or the hour." There are signs, but nothing more than that. What Jesus does give, however, is a series of warnings. In the passage that was read to us a little earlier, Jesus defines for us how it is that those who wait for his return should, in fact, wait. Maybe God's kingdom is going to come tomorrow. Maybe God's kingdom will come next year or 10 years from now or not even in our lifetime. You see, the kingdom is coming. But how you wait for its coming is tremendously important. That's what Jesus says. And that's what Jesus addresses in the passage before us. When I was a child, and by child I mean a very young child, before I was old enough to go to school even. When I was a young child, my day was punctuated by quite a number of certainties. I knew that when I got up, I would start the day with a bowl of cereal, usually Weet-Bix. I knew that when Mum called me for lunch, I'd be greeted with a sandwich at the table, usually cheese or Vegemite, often creamed cheese, and it's why I've never had cream cheese again. I knew that later in the day, my dad would walk through the front door and give me a kiss. That pretty much was how every day unfolded. But what affected the greeting I received from my dad when he walked through the door each day was how I waited. You see, how I waited really did impact me, and I mean that quite literally. If I lived in such a way that was in keeping with how it was that a child in the family was expected to behave, then Dad's return was always something that I could look forward to. I'd get a hug or a kiss, or I'd get both. It was always warm and welcoming. If, on the other hand, I had decided to live outside the boundaries, if I chose to ignore my mum and I chose instead to do things my way, then Dad's return may very well have been something that I didn't look forward to. It may not have turned out the way that it ordinarily would have turned out, or how I would have liked it to have turned out, how I wanted it to turn out. You see, how I waited really did make a difference. And this is the point that Jesus makes in the passage before us this morning. How we wait for his coming, church, really is important. How we wait for his return makes all the difference in the world. Jesus doesn't tell us when he will return, neither the day nor the hour. But what he does tell us, church, is how we should wait for his coming. And so can I say from the outset that in many respects, life for the Christian really is all about how we wait. It's how we wait for the return of the King. And so let's have a closer look at just what it is that Jesus says. Point number one. Today will roll in tomorrow just as it has always done. And then, without warning, the end will come. Let me ask you a question. Before the world was inundated by a flood in the days of Noah, what do you think the world was like? Now, most of us, I imagine, would think that the world was in decay. It was spiraling out of control, that life was becoming increasingly decadent and immoral. And of course, that's true. But the point that Jesus is making here is that life was going on the way it had always gone on. No one gave a thought to the word that Noah was preaching. No one stopped to consider what it was that he was saying. No one took him seriously. They just got on with their lives, didn't they? They married. They got up and went to work. They welcomed visitors into their home for a meal. They went to the football match on the weekend. They celebrated the arrival of child number three. Everything, says Jesus, was normal. What people didn't do was take a hold of the grace that God had afforded them. What did they do? Well, they ignored Noah, didn't they? They simply thought to themselves, what a strange man. How ridiculous that he spends his life building a boat. There isn't even a cloud, for goodness sake. And then it rained. And then it rained. Expect it, church, when you least expect it. Just when things are going the way they've always gone, judgment will come. Wait, in other words, in such a way that shows that you believe that the gospel is true. Don't look to the sky. Listen to the word and believe what it says. Point number two. Not even the strongest bonds will matter when Jesus returns. Not even the strongest bonds will matter when Jesus returns. Verses 40 to 41. One of the hardest truths to accept when men and women choose to pick up their cross and follow Jesus is that not only does the gospel deliver them, not only does it save them, but the gospel also serves to divide families. One parent will be saved, the other will not. One sibling will be saved, the other will not. A mother will hear and believe, a daughter will not. A son will submit to the majesty of Jesus, a father will not. It's true in my own family. And the temptation while we wait for his return is to divide our loyalty, the pressure to conform or to hold our devotion back. For the most part, because we love our family, we'll always be strong. To make allowances, to fit in with those who don't believe at the expense of our devotion to Jesus. But devotion to Jesus can never be diluted. Either we love him completely or not at all. Jesus does not invite us to place familial ties alongside of our devotion to him, to make those we love an idol. Now, in one sense, that will be an almost impossible task. Now, we know that, don't we? I know that. Familial ties are often strong. But they cannot, warns Jesus, be allowed to compete or to replace our devotion to God. And if we look at how Jesus himself lived, we begin to see how godly devotion operates in the lives of those who are wholeheartedly devoted to the Father. We see how it was that when Jesus went missing when he was a young boy and his parents couldn't find him, he was, we're told in Luke chapter 2, in his father's house. Let's pick it up at verse 48. Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you. Why were you searching for me? He asked. Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house? But they did not understand what he was saying to them. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. Jesus was obedient to them. The God of the universe made himself obedient to his earthly parents. But his devotion, church, was first and foremost to his Father. First and foremost, Jesus was obedient to and lived for his Father. In other words, he didn't put his family first, did he? His father's will was more important to Jesus than his parents' will. Pleasing his father in heaven was more important than pleasing his father on earth, or his mother, for that matter. He did, however, honour them, didn't he, as his parents. He was obedient, as long as that obedience didn't displace his obedience to his father. It is a sobering lesson, isn't it? No relationship, church, should come between you and God. No relationship should come between me and God, no matter how difficult or how tempting that might be. Point number three. Be ready, for you do not know when he will come. Be ready, for you do not know when he will come. Matthew 24, verses 42 to 44. One thing that Christians cannot afford to assume is that Jesus will tarry. Now, it may be that his coming is still a long way off. It may be that Jesus will not return to set up his kingdom for another 2,000 years. How then should we live? Should we live as though that was in fact the case? Because his coming is still some way in the distance, should we live as though nothing of eternal consequence really matters? Not yet, in any case. As the old expression goes, while the cat's away, the mice play. The problem, of course, is we don't know. It may just be that tonight he will return. And Jesus says, if that is the case, are you ready for him? Are you prepared now for his return? If he comes this evening, are you ready for him? Because, well, the truth is you simply don't know, do you? No one does. He is coming back. It may just be tonight. And Jesus says, wait for his return as though it was tonight. Live expectantly, in other words. I wonder, when Jesus returns, what will he find you doing? What are your values? Where do your interests lie? What do you spend your money on? Is your sole desire to hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant? Are you looking for opportunities to serve and to love? What is it that occupies your time? Jesus says, be ready, for you do not know when he will come. Point number four. Just as Jesus' return may be soon, so also his return may be a long way off. Even though that may be the case, live as a faithful servant. Matthew 24, verses 45 to 51. If you knew, in other words, that Jesus was returning tomorrow, if you knew for certain that Jesus was returning tomorrow, how would you live? Would you live as the pagans live? Would you decide, for instance, to get drunk? Would you respond to those who hurt you by lashing out? Would you ignore his grace and simply enjoy the moment? Is that how we would choose to live? Surely if we knew that he was coming back tomorrow, it would affect how we speak, wouldn't it? It would affect how we love, what we spend our money on. It would affect the urgency of our evangelism. I dare say there would be nothing about the way we lived that wasn't affected by it. But the truth is we don't know, do we? It may be that we have inside knowledge that his return is a long way off. How then should we live? And Jesus says, live as though his return were tomorrow. Live, in other words, faithfully. Discharge your duties well. Whatever it is that the master has given you to do, do it well, because he's coming. If you are a husband, live as a faithful husband. If you are employed at Coles checkout, be the best checkout operator that Coles has ever had. If you employ 1,000 people, be the very best employer so that none of those 1,000 employees have anything bad to say about their boss. Give extravagantly. Love selflessly. Serve tirelessly. Forgive endlessly. Rejoice unceasingly. Live, in other words, as someone who wants to please his or her master when he returns, no matter how long that return may be. Point number five, plan for a long wait. Plan for a long wait. Matthew 25, verses 1 to 13. Plan for a long wait, even though it might not be. One of the Christian virtues that is often spoken of, not only in the New Testament, but also in the Old, is the need for God's people to persevere. It is, of course, one of the oldest messages in the Bible. When God tells Abraham that he is going to make him into a great nation and give to him their, or to them, his descendants, their land as an enduring possession, even before he has any offspring, God then tells him that his descendants are going to, first of all, be slaves in Egypt. For how long? That's right, 400 years. Getting to the finish line, in other words, is not a sprint. Now, we'd like it to be a sprint, wouldn't we? Today we choose to follow Jesus and tomorrow we step into all of the fullness of God's promises. Wouldn't that be good? But that's not what God promises, is it? Abraham, Joseph, David, Daniel, Ezekiel, John the Baptist, Paul, all of them had to wait. Without perseverance, church, Christians fall away. Unless we understand that one of the hallmarks of Christian character and maturity is perseverance, a stubbornness that refuses to get sidetracked and head off course, or worse still, give up. Unless we understand that, our lives can quickly become filled with frustration and lack any real joy. And the example that Jesus gives to illustrate his point is that of a wedding. Everyone is excited, aren't they, at the thought of it. But unlike us, the first century Jewish wedding wasn't always punctual. You see, before the bride and the groom made their way to the groom's house, they first celebrated with her family, at her family's house. And sometimes the celebration was over quite quickly. Sometimes, however, it would take considerably longer. Perhaps it was a large family, a wealthy family, and no one was in a hurry. In the meantime, everyone who was invited to celebrate at the groom's house, they had to wait. But because they didn't know when the groom was coming exactly, they had to be prepared for any and for every contingency. Maybe he'd come in the afternoon. Or maybe he wouldn't come until late into the evening. You see, no one knew. It was simply when the groom arrived, when he was ready. But if you wanted to be sure that you were ready, even if the groom delayed, you needed to have enough oil in your lamp to light the way if he's coming was late at night. If you didn't want to miss out, you had to be prepared. And Jesus says, don't risk it. Don't merely hope. Make plans to be ready. That's the point that Jesus is here making. Don't allow yourself to be distracted. Don't get careless. Don't get sloppy. Make sure if the darkness comes, you have enough oil in your lamp. Because once the groom has come and the gates to the family estate are shut, that, church, is how they're going to stay. Those who are in, and they'll be celebrating. And those who are out. And each of these stories, church, end with a sting in the tail. If you aren't ready when Jesus comes, if you're not prepared when the kingdom appears, what awaits you is judgment. Unless we embrace the good news, what awaits us is only bad news. The Bible calls it judgment. And however you look at it, the picture isn't a pleasant one. It's not merely that you cannot enjoy the celebration, it's that you will be locked outside where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. And we don't preach judgment too often, do we? I said that earlier this morning. It's not something we like to do. It's seen as uncaring, perhaps. It's a message that undermines the message of God's love, or at least that's what we think. But that's not what Jesus thinks, is it? Jesus preaches judgment. Why? Well, because he loves the world so much. He wants to alert us to the fact that unless we take a hold of the grace that God extends to us, that all we can look forward to is judgment. It's neither uncaring nor does it undermine the message that Jesus would like us to hear, that God loves the world. And unless we take seriously the word that Jesus brings, the future may just catch us by surprise. Jesus is coming back. How, I wonder, are we waiting? Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for that wonderful promise that our Lord and our Saviour is returning. In the meantime, help us to honour you by the words that we say, by what we do and how we think. Lord, give us persevering spirits, give us strong hearts, give us a will that wants to serve you in the best possible way for however long it takes for you to return. May the world see in us something that it longs to have, freedom and joy and peace and hope. And so bless us this day as we go about our business. May we serve one another with joy and may we serve you with thanksgiving. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.